As you may or may not remember, last Lord's Day that we were together, I made a comment in one of my introductions to really appreciating the opportunity that Alicia and I had to go hear a gospel meeting at the church at Medina. And a brother there by the name of Sean Bain was preaching the gospel. And the night we went, he gave a lesson on marriage. And he did a great job at that. And once me and Alicia talked a lot about his sermon that night, it made us begin to think that, you know, there's a lot that we need to be reminded, you know, just as husband and wife, that we need to make sure that we're fulfilling as husband and wife towards one another. And I want the opportunity to study and bring us some lessons that I think would help each and every one of us. Certainly applies to me, and I hope that it'll help you as well as we try to bring some lessons on the family and love. And this evening, a lesson I'd like to bring is entitled "Love Never Fails." Love never fails. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll get to in just a moment. But first I want to tell you about Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, the Sadducees tried to make Jesus stumble by asking Him a question about marriage and eternal life. Jesus answered their question in a way that astonished them and quieted them in a way that they had nothing else to say. They had not another question to ask or response. He had answered in such a way they had no clue how to respond to Him. But the Jews, not wanting to give up and find an opportunity to prove Jesus wrong, the Pharisees got together and decided, well, what can we ask Him? What can we ask Jesus to make Him stumble and in some way prove that He's not the Messiah? He's not the Savior. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, the question is asked, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus answers in Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus says to the Pharisees, He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. In these verses, I want you to notice, Jesus says that there are two great commandments that we better keep in mind. The first one is love our God, and second is to love our neighbor. Notice that both of those have the word love in it. Love is very important to Jesus. It's very important to God, and it should be very important to Christians. It's so important that the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, Paul writes about the relationship between Christ and the church, and equates that to the relationship of the husband to the wife, to help us understand how important, we know obviously how important Christ is to the church. His sacrifice, His blood, is what bought and founded our church, allowed us salvation. We also need to understand that there is that same importance on the family, same importance on the husband and the wife relationship. That's why this evening I want us to look to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I want us to read these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. "Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I had the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself and is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul writes of love, the type of love that Christians should have for one another, should have for people outside of even the church. We should have a love no matter who it is. And especially that type of love should be towards husband and wife. Many times we look at 1 Corinthians 13 and we see these things as something that we just, we hear it read at a lot of weddings, don't we? We hear it maybe written in a card somewhere, catchphrases about love. And we don't look at it as commandments for our life. This is not just something that just applies to a day of marriage, a wedding ceremony. This is godly love that each and every one of us need to have in our lives. This evening I want to begin by looking at each and every one of these descriptions of love. And I just want to make quick applications on each one. We're going to do this in two parts. Now, we're not going to be able to get through all of them tonight for time reasons, so I just want to look at six with you this evening. The first six in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And the first one is, love suffers long. Suffers long. My intention tonight is to take each one of these descriptions, translate it, define it, however we can do it to make it more applicable to us, and then make some examples from each one. The first one, suffers long. I think that can be translated as, love is slow to lose patience. That's what that means to us, what that should mean to us. Love is slow to lose patience. 2 Peter chapter 3 and 9 reminds us about this word long or long-suffering. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Some versions of the Bible say patient towards us instead of long-suffering. Long-suffering, patient towards us. With that in mind, I want us to ask this question to ourselves. Are we long-suffering? Are we patient with our spouses? After reading 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, with that in mind, ask yourself. Ask yourself if God was only as patient with us to repent and come to Him as we were in our marriages to our spouses, how would that work out? That wouldn't work out very well at all. We need to make sure that we apply 1 Corinthians 13 to our lives, not just as a way to look at some descriptions of love. We need to see them as things that we need to apply to our lives. Consider our eternal outcome. Again, consider our eternal outcome, if God was as impatient with us to repent as we can be sometimes to our spouses. It's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? Kind of scary to think how we might treat the ones we love the most. And if that's what we feel love is, what if God loved us in the way that every time that we sinned, He was as impatient with us as we are with the ones that we love? Love suffers long. Let that be a reminder to each and every one of us as Christians and as married Christians that our love towards one another should suffer long. Also remember Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This will be a good verse to us for us to remember for this point, as the other points we discussed this evening, and pretty much every day of our life. Anything that we do, would you want that to be done back to you? Love suffers long. The second description we see is love is kind there in verse 4. Let's define is kind by full of service to others, is gracious, is gentle. As husbands and wives this evening, we need to ask ourselves something. Do we ever serve one another? Are we gracious and gentle to one another as much as we should be? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us what godly love, what a Christian's love should be, not only towards our spouses, but everyone. but certainly it is one that is kind. As I think about is kind, this may or may not be true, but I tend to think, well, maybe this applies a little bit more to males than it does females. Maybe we have the trouble a little bit more of being kind. So, to be fair, I'll say it's geared more towards husbands, and I'll ask the husbands tonight this question. Are we as gracious and thoughtful to our wives as they were, as when they were our girlfriends, our friends, someone we were dating? Are we as kind? Are we as gracious? Maybe I should put it like this. If we treated our wives the way you treat her now, would she have ever married you in the first place? That's an excellent, excellent thing for each one of us to kind of look at ourselves and say, maybe, maybe not. But again, I'm just going back to the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells me as a Christian that I need to have love that is kind to everyone, and especially speaking as we are tonight to our spouses. In many counseling and marriage books that I've read, a common complaint that seems to be talked about a lot is the fact that a lot of wives say that their husbands don't ever or not often tell them that they love them anymore. In speaking about being kind, I want to remind us as husbands, because sometimes we need these reminders, that being kind and showing your love towards your spouse is not just simply coming home after work and providing the food on the table, providing to pay the bills. Sometimes us as husbands, we think, well, I'm showing my love because look at the hard work I've done all day long. Well, every single wife in this room has a different, separate need from their husband. But I guarantee you that one need that every wife in this room needs is to hear the words, I love you, to be kind to one another. We need to understand that we need to be kind. We need to treat our spouses, treat our fellow Christians, treat everyone the way that we want to be treated, and make sure that our love is kind, especially to our spouses. Let's continue on to the third description that we see. Love does not envy. Does not envy. What does this mean to us? Especially in the marriage? Well, that means there is no room for jealousy in a loving marriage. There is simply no other way to say this, but there is no room for jealousy in a loving marriage. Each one of us, as husband and wives, have our own specific abilities or talents that God has given us. We need to, I'll just say it like this, as a husband, if our wives have a special ability, a talent that they can go to do, to get praised for, or even bring home a paycheck for, maybe they make more, maybe they receive more praise than you do for what you do for a living. There is no room for jealousy in the godly love. We are to praise our spouses for their abilities. Be thankful that God sent this spouse to us that has these abilities in life. There's no room in a loving, godly marriage of godly love to say, that's no fair. Look, this person, you know, husband or wife makes more than I do. Everybody thinks they're great. They don't see all the hard work I do. Godly love does not envy. Does not envy. Let us remember in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, and Ephesians 5:31, as other places in the Gospels, when Jesus talks, it says, in marriage, that two shall become one flesh. There's no such thing as jealousy of one or the other anymore. When we become married, we are seen to God as one, not separate. We cannot be jealous because our spouse can do something we can't, or can make some more money than we can, or gets praised by people more than we do. Godly love does not envy. We need to see ourselves as one, not two separate. Let's go to a fourth. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 also tells us, love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Some versions of our Bible say, does not vaunt itself, or is not arrogant. Is not arrogant. both of these descriptions of biblical godly love mean the same thing. It means true love from a Christian should not be boastful, proud, or should not brag. Sadly, some of us, even Christians, can be so excited and impressed with ourselves and our abilities that God has blessed us with, that sometimes we don't even have the time, really, to look at other people in our lives. We appreciate them, but we have so much going on in our lives that we don't have time to tell them thank you, tell them we love them, put them first in our lives, and we see ourselves as maybe better than other people. Maybe even better than our own spouses. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about the kind of love that God wants us to have, the kind of love that we should have as Christians, the kind of love that will be there forever, and it's the kind that does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Paul speaks to this kind of attitude in 1 Corinthians. I'll ask you to keep your place in 1 Corinthians 13 and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians chapter 4, I ask you to read along with me verses 6 and 7. It says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" A couple points that I think that we need to see from this. Number one is that one person is not better than the other. Paul is reminding these Corinthians, and each letter in the New Testament is written for a different reason. The Christians in Corinth had a problem of enjoying worldly things, having riches. So he was talking to them and letting them know, in God's eyes, no one person is better than the other. And we need to know that for ourselves. And secondly, what I want us to see from these two verses is that if there is a blessing in our life, if there is something that we can be proud of, we need to understand that that blessing only was given to us from our Creator. We are not to have a love that parades itself, is puffed up, that likes to tell other people, including our spouses, how great we are. Look at this ability I have. Look at all these things I can do. We need to remember that as Christians, we could do nothing. Absolutely nothing if that blessing and talent had not been given to us from God. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. In other words, our love should not be arrogant towards others, especially in the marriage. Let's go to a fifth. Love does not behave rudely. Does not behave rudely. Some other versions of our Bible say, does not act unbecoming. Behave itself unseemingly. I think the one that best describes this for us is, does not commit what is shameful. Love does not commit what is shameful. The basic meaning of this is, love is not shameful. Love is not indecent to others around us. I want to give the example of those that might use, we'll say, alcohol. Or any substance like that. Let's even say if it's something smaller than that. So anything that's an addiction to you in your life. If there is something that you are addicted to in your life, what happens if you try to break that addiction? Whatever it is. Whatever addiction that is, if you try to stop that in your life, what often happens? We get a little angry. We don't have the things that we want. Whether it's an addiction to alcohol or a habit that we do, whatever it is, we have a tendency to get angry, act rudely to the ones that we love the most. That's one example of how we do not need to be rude. But maybe that one's a little far out and doesn't apply to as many of us. So let's look at another example. What about simply how we act out in public? I know many of you, and many of you are like me, and you really enjoy sports. We need to understand what kind of godly love is expected of us. And first I'll just say, apply to ourselves. Love does not behave rudely. So that means to us, if we're out and we're cheering for our team, or our children's team, whatever the case may be, godly love does not behave rudely in front of other people. Furthermore, we don't act in such a way that we would embarrass our spouse. We always need to be thinking about the others around us, thinking how God would have us to be. Are we showing godly love? Are we being rude to other people? Are we being rude to our spouses because we're embarrassing them? On that line of embarrassing our spouse, this is something that I've read in several marriage books, and it means a lot to me. Certainly, I try to abide by it, and I want to share with you this evening because I think it really helps. And this love does not behave rudely. We need to understand as spouses, sometimes we have the slip-up, I'll say. If something happens out in public with our spouse, that we'll give them a dirty look. Make a little short comment to them. Let them know that we're angry about something that's happened. First and foremost, we need to try as hard as we can as husband and wife to not even make those comments to one another. But what's more important here is what I'm trying to share with you is out in public. Especially when you're out in front of friends, especially when you're out in front of your family, do everything in your power to never, never be rude to your spouse out in public, in front of other people. It's one thing to do something you'll regret later when you're at home and it's just you two, but when you're out in public, that's totally going against 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, does not behave rudely. We're not only being rude to the ones we love the most, but we're showing other people around us how we really act towards our spouse. Do everything in your power to show your love at all times, but especially in public, do not behave rudely to the ones you love the most. Let's look at one more. Love does not seek its own. Does not seek its own. What does that mean to us as Christians? What does that mean to us that are married? Well, first, other versions say that it does not insist on its own way. Does not insist on its own way. Let me define this type of love for us. I think it can be defined as love seeks the welfare of the one who is loved. Kind of goes back to if you were with us this morning talking about being a servant to God. Being a servant, putting our spouses before us. If we want to have this kind of godly love in our marriage, we cannot demand to always have our own way. That's plain and simple. That's what this means to us. Love does not seek its own. We cannot mentally divide, because we can do this. Not saying that anyone in this room would do this, but maybe somebody else. We can have a tendency to divide in our minds as spouses what we will allow our spouse to win at. But on this, I'm going to win. Can we not do that? Yeah, sure, I'll let my husband or wife, they can have a few of these things. Yeah, I'll let them feel like they can win. They can have their way. But if this comes up, I'm winning. There's no way they're getting their way. I will stand firm. I know what's best, and I'm getting my way. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 tells us, does not seek its own. We can't look at our love towards one another, especially our spouses, and think, I'm going to get my way on this every single time. Again, going back to books and counselors of marriages, almost always the number one most serious problem in marriages is almost always selfishness. Whether we admit it to ourselves or not, it's selfishness. The kind of love God wants Christians to have towards one another is one that does not seek its own. We cannot be selfish and think that I'm going to get my way no matter what. Again, I'll bring up this example of how we treat our spouses maybe before we were married. Think about the time when maybe you were just friends and you were just dating before you were married. And I want you to think back to that time. And I want you to think about, did you care about always getting your way? Or did you always care about, what can I find out that she likes? What can I find out that he likes? Maybe there's some kind of treat I can go buy him and bring him. For the girls, maybe there's some flowers she really likes that I can get her. Before we were married, it's all about putting them first. And how can I make them happy? How can I make them like me more? How can I show them that I love them? What can happen after we are married? Sometimes we stop seeking for them to get their way, and then it becomes more about us. It's almost as if somehow we think in our minds that, well, I've got them now. We're married. The ring's on the finger. I don't really have to impress them anymore. I don't have to buy them flowers. I don't have to tell them I love them. I don't have to do these little things like go to some event I didn't really want to go to. It's all about what I want because, well, that's just human nature. Well, that's the great thing about God. That's the great thing about the blessing of having His Scriptures. There's a lot of things in life that are just human nature that are not the way God wants us to live. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is one of those great places to not just go for a wedding ceremony, something nice to put in a card about love. It's a place that we need to go and look at as commands for how we're to love one another, how we're to love our spouses. Now that you're married, it's not time to stop seeking how to do for your significant other. I hope some of these things have been clear. I had some examples to help us understand everyday life of how we need to show our love. We need to follow each and every one of these descriptions and make sure not to just read over them quickly without applying them. We need to make sure that we apply them in all of our lives, but especially to our spouses. Especially to our spouses. I hope you can be back with us, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. I want to finish the next 6 or 7 of these that are in 1 Corinthians 13. I want to help us look at more of the descriptions of love and how that needs to be described in our love towards everyone, and especially towards our love towards our spouses. Tonight, if you're not a child of God, you need to understand something about love too. It's very plain and simple. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. God loves each and every one of us. He doesn't love me more than He loves you. He doesn't love, you know, your parents more than you, your grandparents more than you. Jesus died for every single one of us. And speaking of love tonight, God loved you so much that He sent Jesus to walk around as if He was no better than us, to be put to death as if He was a sinner, to be put to death as if He was a thief, some common criminal. God loved us so much He would send His Son, and Jesus loves us so much He would obey the Father and take away our sins on the cross. Tonight the invitation is open for you to respond to God's love. If you love God, you know Jesus is your Savior. If you're ready to turn away, repent away from sins in your life, and obey the gospel, being baptized for your sins, let us know if we can help you this evening as we come and stand and sing.